The New Testament reading this morning is from the book of Revelation again. We're at chapter 7 today. We'll be reading verses 9 through 17. Revelation chapter 7, beginning at the 9th verse. Hear the word of God. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Amen. So far, the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, open our eyes this morning that we may behold wonderful things from your word. We pray that you'll speak to us and teach us. We pray that you would change us by the power of your word and spirit. Lift up our eyes this morning that we might find great delight in him who sits on the throne, even the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world and who is building his church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The other day I was on sermon audio trying to take care of a few little details that you have to do in terms of maintenance every now and then. And I noticed up in the top corner of my computer screen that there was a live broadcast from a church whose pastor I know. And I thought, well, this is kind of strange. You don't usually see live broadcast in the middle of the week. So I clicked on the button and there was the video. They were having a wedding. It was one of those COVID weddings where only a handful of people were around. But they were broadcasting it so that others could participate from a distance. And so as the pastor was beginning the wedding, he welcomed everyone. He had a brief prayer. And then he said, "Let's turn our attention to the reading of the Word of God." And he read that passage from Ephesians 5 that is often read at weddings. It's the passage where wives are told to submit to their husbands, and husbands are commanded to love their wives as Christ loves the church. And then he got down to that place in Ephesians 5 where it says that Christ gave himself up for her, the church, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And as I heard those words being read in the midst of what was a rather empty, large church sanctuary, I thought, how many people look around on Sunday mornings and see the empty pews and say, "Oh, what a glorious church without splendor. What a great church that Jesus died to make her holy and without blemish." How many of us look at the people that we worship with on Sunday morning and say, These are the people that Jesus loves. These are the people that Jesus bought. These are the people that Jesus has purchased for himself. This is the bride of Christ, glorious in splendor and holiness. I doubt if we say that very often, do we? We tend to look around and say, these are the people that Jesus loves? Are you sure? Or we look around and we say, this is what Jesus gave his life for. Look at all the empty pews. Look at all the things that aren't going on, especially during these days of pandemic. Well, where is Jesus' power? Where's Jesus' presence? The church just doesn't look like this glorious body of Christ that Paul is writing about in Ephesians chapter 5. Maybe the Bible's just wrong, or maybe the church has just declined so over the last 2,000 years that it doesn't look as rich and as glorious as it did in the days of the apostles. But the passage we read from the book of Revelation this morning reminds us that there is a church that you and I don't see with our physical eyes. There's a church that we know only by faith, but it's a church that is very, very real and very, very glorious when you see it through the eyes of God. Last week we looked at Revelation chapter 5, where John, the aged apostle, was given a glimpse of what things looked like in heaven. He saw the throne of God. He saw the Lord reigning. And in the midst of John's own personal difficulties and the persecution that was taking place of Christians around the world, John had to be encouraged to know that God wasn't really worried about things. The Lord had everything under control. He was the sovereign king of the whole universe. He was being worshiped by all those who are truly holy in heaven. And he was working out his plan to gather to himself a people from every nation of the earth. John had to be uplifted when he saw that things there on the Isle of Patmos, where he was living in exile, weren't exactly an accurate representation of what God was really doing. But God's work was very, very real, very, very powerful. And nothing could thwart it because, well, nothing can thwart the hand of God. When we come to chapter 7, John gets another vision. And this time the vision is not so much of what God is doing in the world, but it's kind of focused on what God is doing to gather to himself a church and how God sees the church. And it's a pretty different vision from anything that we typically experience on Sunday morning. But just because it's different, it doesn't mean that what John saw was wrong. Indeed, John's view of things is going to be corrected because it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is a view of the church as God sees it from the throne of heaven. And what does John see? Well, the first thing he sees is a church that is great in number. It's not small and weak. It's not filled with empty pews. It's not where people worry about how the ages of the people who attend each week. It's not a church where everything looks perilous as far as the future is concerned. Look at the first verse we read from verse 9. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels, who are not included in this church, are standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, who are kind of the representatives of the people of God down through the ages. And the angels fall on their faces before the throne. They worship God, and they're singing the praises of Christ. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. What captivates John's attention is that there at the throne of God is not only God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the world, who is given kingly authority because of his work as the Messiah. But what captures John's attention now is the fact that there is this vast multitude of people from every age of human history, from every background, of every language, of every ethnicity, of people who come from all kinds of places, and they're all singing the praises of God and of the Lamb. Their focus is on the one who rules them and the one who redeems them. Their attention is given wholeheartedly to the one who has rescued them from sin and death. They adore their God, and they tirelessly sing to him. Their praise is so glorious that even the angels, the holy angels of God, gather around on the periphery, on the edges of this heavenly assembly, and they join the people of God in singing the praises of the living Lord. There's a great worship service taking place at the throne of God. And the worship service is being led by the redeemed people of God. And then John adds, and it was a great multitude that no one could number. There's the encouragement for John. When you see the church in its heavenly viewpoint, it's not weak. It's not small. It's not on the verge of going into extinction. It's a church that is so vast in number that no one can count it. Now, where does this church come from? Well, obviously, John tells us it comes from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. Does that mean that John is only foreseeing the future here of the day when the gospel will have gone out into all the world? Well, I'm not sure that that's the idea at all. This is kind of a typical Revelation language that it includes all kinds of people in such big numbers that you really can't tell how many there are, where they come from. But certainly that fits with the teaching of Scripture. Didn't God tell Abraham when he made a covenant with him in the book of Genesis that his descendants would be as numerous as the sands on the seashore or as numerous as the stars in the sky? Didn't he tell Abraham that he would be the father of many nations? And hasn't it been the teaching of the Bible down through the ages in the Old Testament that God's going to constantly expand his covenant family, that he's going to gather in more and more people? He's going to certainly have the nation of Israel as his chosen people in the Old Testament. But even there, we're going to find those Gentiles who are brought in from here and there and incorporated in the family of God. And some of them are even going to become ancestors of the Messiah. And then when we come to the New Testament, the great renovation of the covenant that takes place there, in addition to the work of Christ having been fulfilled in the New Testament, there is that promise that all those who have faith in Jesus Christ will be considered the descendants of Abraham, whether they're Jews or Gentiles. And the mission of the church is to take out the gospel to all kinds of places so that people from every language and nation and tribe and tongue will hear the good news of the Messiah, and they will believe in Jesus and find a place in the family of God. And so this gospel work, which we know has been going on ever since Genesis 3:15, right after Adam and Eve sinned and God announced the promise of a Redeemer to them, has been moving through history, and it's been gathering more and more people as it goes. It's been broadening into an ever-widening river of grace that takes in more and more nations, until the Apostle Paul will write one day that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The picture is that the church, it will always be growing. Christ will always be gathering to himself a people. And down through the ages, he has been gathering such a vast number of people that you and I would not be able to count them. This is a good remedy, I think, for those of us who get a bit discouraged about the future of the gospel here in South Mississippi. What's going to happen to churches in the next 20 years? Will they be bigger or smaller? Is God going to sift out the wheat from the chaff? Or is he going to instead send great revival or reformation? And the answer to that last question is, we really don't know. That's God's timing and God's will, as to do as he chooses. But what we are reminded is that God has, ever since the days of Adam and Eve, been gathering for himself a people. And he's been gathering more and more people. And the promise he made to Abraham is coming true every day. There are people who are becoming believers in Jesus Christ. Maybe they're not all in Smith County. Maybe they're going to be in South America or South Africa or Southeast Asia or Eastern Europe. But God is gathering for himself a people. He is building this vast church whose numbers are such that we cannot count them. And when you take the number of people who are following Christ today, and you remember that every generation for the history of the world, God has been doing this work. Forever, how many generations that is, it has never stopped. Silently sometimes, slowly as far as what we can see at other times. Then in times of great revival and great outpourings of the Spirit, the tide ebbs and flows, but the great river of God's grace continues on, gathering more and more people. And it will continue to grow until Jesus returns. There's no promise that the Presbyterian Church in Taylorsville will grow to be 1,000 people. There's no promise that the evangelical church in the United States will always be of vast numbers. In fact, the greatest growth in the Christian church nowadays is not in Europe or North America at all. It's in the southern hemisphere, where God seems to be building his work in great numbers. It may be far off, and we don't see it at times, but we should rejoice, because this is God's work. These people are going to be our brothers and sisters for all eternity. They're going to join us at the throne of God and of the Lamb. They're going to sing the praises of Jesus with us. Maybe with a little different accent. Perhaps in a whole new language. But they are just as forgiven as we are. Just as adopted into the family as we are. And just as focused on the glory of Christ as we are. Because they, like us, were saved by grace through faith, and not of works, but only by the power of God in Jesus Christ. When you see the church from the perspective of the throne of God, you have to be impressed by how big it is. That's what captures John's attention. The church is great in number. But it's also great in holiness. It's a church that is great because these people are committed to God in every sense of the word. They're certainly worshipers, as we read in the first paragraph, but look at how the story continues at verse 13. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes? Where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And therefore they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." These are the ones who are washed in the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. I don't know what kind of church you grew up in, but maybe it was one of those churches that was always talking about Bible prophecy and about how things are going to work out at the end of the world, and where's Gog and Magog, and where will the great battles of the tribulation take place. But the idea of a great tribulation is not limited in the New Testament to just the immediate days before the coming of Jesus Christ. Indeed, Jesus tells us that all of his disciples will suffer tribulation. They will all live in a world of tribulation and persecution and oppression. Every generation of Christians, I imagine, has lived at a point where they wondered, what's going to happen to the church next year? But when John sees the Christians at the throne, he sees Christians who have already been delivered from this world of sin and misery and death. They've already come to the throne of God. They are those souls that have been captured by Christ, gathered unto Christ, and who are awaiting the ultimate and final victory of Christ. They are those dear saints of God, our parents and grandparents and brothers and sisters who have loved the Lord and who have walked faithfully with him and who have now been delivered from the trials and tribulations of this world. And while we mourn that they're not with us, John reminds us that there's no reason to mourn for them, for they are holy in the presence of God. They stand before the face of the Lord with great joy and delight. Their hopes have been fulfilled. Their faith has been made perfect and even turned into sight. And they are declared to be the people of God for all eternity. They don't have to wake up in the morning and wonder about their doubts and fears. They don't have to worry about their burden of guilt and sins from the past. They don't have to worry about what's going to happen to them tomorrow. For all those things are taken care of. They are now in the very presence of the Blessed One, and all is new. And there is this great multitude of them, a multitude no one can number. And they are dressed in white robes, and they are spotless, and their characters are spotless, and their hope is spotless, and they delight in their Redeemer. I think it's important for us sometimes to remember that what we do in the church in this world is very real, but in a sense, it's just a kind of dress rehearsal for the worship that we will one day be able to offer God in glory. Everyone will confess the faith with genuine hearts. Everyone will sing the praises of Christ, not only in perfect pitch, but with true hearts of thanksgiving and love. There will be no hypocrites in the church in heaven. All will be washed and made holy. The people we will spend eternity with are people just like us, but made infinitely better by the grace and power of God. And there will be so many of them we cannot count them. Been kind of a discouraging year for most folks. The pandemic has kind of left its mark on everyone. We're tired of wearing masks. We're tired of not being able to do the things we want to do. Our whole routines have been turned upside down. Just been kind of a down year for most folks. How important it is that God has given to us this glimpse of life in heaven to remind us that it is not always going to be this way. Even the church will be a church glorious in splendor, a church full of holiness and praise, a church overflowing with people, a church that is taken in by God Himself and that is witnessed with the grateful and joyous praises of the angels in the presence of Christ. Every time I read this passage, I'm always taken by the little phrase that begins verse 9 where John says, "After this I looked." That's always kind of a transition mark in the book of Revelation. "After this I looked and behold." Sometimes we just need God to give us a new behold, don't we? Behold what's out there. Behold what's up there. Behold what God is doing. Don't limit your vision to just the things that you can see and the things that you can feel. Remember that your own faith today is kind of weak at times, and your worldliness sometimes grows great, and your hope is sometimes squeezed in by the things of this world. Because of that, our vision of God's work is truncated, and our view of the future is discouraging. But God has given us a whole book of the Bible here to say, well, let me show you how things really are. The book of Revelation is not just a whole series of things to kind of mark down the chronology from here to the return of Christ and the destruction of the devil. Remember that the book of Revelation was given to suffering saints of God who were worried about the future. Their own future, the future of their loved ones who had died in faith, the future of the church, the future of the kingdom of Christ. And God says, let me give you a different perspective. Let me let you see things as I see them. And when He does so, He opens our eyes and we say, I looked and behold, a great multitude dressed in white, attended by angels and singing the praises of God. Lord, thank you for reminding me that you're at work. Thank you for reminding me that one day I'll see things as clearly as you do. Let's pray.